All theology is for what? Worship. All theology is for worship. We began our study in the book of Ephesians last Sunday. I invite you to turn there in your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1. And what we saw last Sunday is that this is the purpose. This is why God has put this depth of knowledge from who He is in His Word. That all theology, which theology is the study of God, that we would know who God is, that we would grow in our understanding of Him, is so that we would worship Him. Not that we would argue with each other. Surprisingly, it's revealing who God is to us. So even if you struggle with the idea that God chose those who are His before the foundation of the world, and even if you struggle with the idea of predestination or the idea that God Himself predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons, wherever you're at in your understanding, it is right here in God's Word. And it's here so that we would know God. What is God like? That He is this great and gracious and loving Father. And that He is doing this work, why? So that we would worship Him. And if we miss that point, I think we've missed it all. If our view of God is too small, and our view of ourselves is too big, then I pray that God will change us as we study the book of Ephesians together. I want to invite you on this journey to read through the book of Ephesians in your Bibles once a week, every Sunday that we're studying Ephesians. I read through it again this week, and I found great joy in it. I know what's coming. And as the power of the gospel is unveiled in the lives of those who believe, it transforms us. If our view of God is too small and our view of ourselves is too big, then I pray that God will change us and that we will be joyfully corrected by God's Word. That we will put ourselves under God and His Word, and we will listen and we will learn and grow together to know Him as He's revealing Himself. Why? So we will worship Him. That we'll see Him as this glorious sovereign King and us as His servants, slaves of a God of the universe, a master over us. We are not masters of our own ships. We declare Jesus is Lord, and we submit to Him. So this is the wonderful message we'll find in this letter to the Ephesians, and I believe God is present in His Word, and He is speaking in His Word, and He is present with us by His Spirit to teach us. So let's pray and put ourselves under His teaching. Will you join me, Father? You are good and You are kind to reveal Yourself to us, to redeem us from the worldly way of thinking, to eliminate the idea of humanism and what we can do for ourselves, and if it's going to be, it's up to me. And I pray, Father, in Your mercy, You will transform our minds by Your grace through Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit of truth. Will You speak, Lord, to every heart this morning? Will You invite every soul that is here this morning that would hear the voice of Your Spirit through Your Word to humbly offer our praise and the worship that You deserve from hearts that are understanding and are growing in our understanding, that we would love You with our tongues and declare the praise of Your glorious grace, and that You would give us joy as we are growing in our understanding. So we put our hope in You completely. Let all of our hearts grow. Cause my understanding to grow from Your Word and all of us together. We submit to your truth. The natural man does not understand the things of God. He's not even able to do so. We know this is true. No one knows the mind of God except the Spirit and those to whom he's revealed it. So please reveal by your Spirit. Dismantle our arguments. Let every man be, let God be found true and every man a liar. Let your word speak, that we would know you. And then bend our heads and our hearts with genuine worship, that we would sing with engaged hearts. For some, singing in church has never been more than just a song. Father, in your mercy, in your kindness with which you have purchased us, will you redeem us? And will you fill our hearts and our minds with true worship? That we'd sing out with all our being. That we would live out with all of our soul and all of our hands and our feet and our thoughts and the motives of our hearts your glory and your praise. Bend our knees in genuine worship as you speak, Lord. For your servants are here and we are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to read again verse 3 all the way down to 14. You remember last Sunday I told you that in the original in Greek it's actually one sentence. I don't think there's a kid on the planet today that would get away with writing one sentence in 202 Greek words with just adding commas, but I think it's intended for us this way by God's design so that we see it's one big idea. It is the work of God in his people. You remember that last week we looked at verse 3 to 6 and we see what the Father is doing, and so I want us to remember that. I want us to walk through this again and see how are we redeemed by the Son. We'll actually look primarily only at one verse in verse 7. But I want you to see and understand it. So follow along in your Bibles, Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. All theology is for worship. If you were here last Sunday and I read those same verses, you remember that three times in these few verses, he declares it's to the praise of God's glory. Look at verse 6, verse 12, and verse 14. And in each of these sections, remember verse 3 to 6, it's how the Father, we're chosen by the Father. And all of this goes to his praise. That God the Father has chosen us. And it's all for his worship. And then we looked this, we said last week that the next section is verse 7 to 12, and it's all about the redemption of the Son. And I believe that is really what it's saying. And it ends in verse 12 with what? It's the very same thing, to the praise of his glory. And then it focuses on the Holy Spirit. You can see it in verse 13 and 14. At the end of verse 13, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who's the guarantee. And where does it end at the end of verse 14? To the praise of his glorious grace. Now, this morning, we should really be looking at verse 7 all the way to 12. But for a few reasons, I just want to focus on verse 7 to 10. It's not a typo on the screen. I really just think we're going to even have a hard time getting through these few verses. But I also think there's a bit of an overlap. Look at verse 11. In him we've obtained an inheritance. Look at the very end of verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire it. I think it's going to be really helpful for us to take that section together, verse 11, all the way down to 14. Even though I think it's very intentional how Paul has laid this out. The Father has chosen us. The Son has redeemed us. The Spirit seals us. All of it is theology, revealing who God is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Do you remember what we saw last week? That we are chosen by God. We are chosen. God chose us to change us. That's verse 4. So that we would be holy and blameless before him. There are some that would argue that if you take this view that God chose you, that it just means you can live however you want. That you can just take your life and do whatever you want. That's absolutely impossible to understand from this text. No, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? To change us. That's verse 4. And before I get too busy preaching my sermon again, I just want us to see it. Then we see that he chose us to be his. That's verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Depending if you have the 2011 version of the ESV or the 2016 version, it directly says to himself, adopted to himself as sons. He chose us to be his. Do you remember those beautiful words in John's Gospel in chapter 17? Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer, and he says to his Father, I am in them, and they are in me. He's talking about those who are his, and he says that the world will know that you love them, those who are in me, and I am in them, those who are mine, that the world will know that you love them even as you loved me. That God the Father loves you as his child, as he loves his Son. That's why we're adopted as small s sons. And Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, come into our world, revealing the love of God to us. And then thirdly, he chose us to worship him, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the Beloved. Now this is our connection to our verses today, and I don't think we can just jump into verse 7. Look how verse 7 begins. In him, in who? In the very one who is beloved by his Father. The very Son of God. He is loved by his Father. This is verse 5. In love he predestined us as small as sons because Jesus is the beloved Son of God. In him, in Christ, in Jesus, the very one who is loved by the Father, we have redemption. This is good news. It's all through the Bible. In the Old Testament, my mind quickly ran to Psalm 103, where King David, understanding the brokenness of his sin, declares, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy." This is a powerful picture of God's redemption. To be able to say that he redeems your life from the pit. When we are unredeemable, when there's nothing we can offer. Have you ever been at that place? Have you ever been at the place and the point of crushing guilt and you feel so hopelessly lost? Oh, my sin is too great. It's too deep. It's been going on for way too long. I pray and I struggle again. I feel so broken. In the darkest, in the deepest pit, King David already says in Psalm 103, he forgives all your iniquities and he redeems your life from the pit. I know I can't redeem myself. And for those who truly understand the gospel, we come to this place. And only the Redeemer can redeem. To be redeemed is a biblical term. It's probably one of the most important and most amazing terms in the New Testament. Redemption, or to be redeemed, is only possible if God redeems us and those that he has adopted and loved in the beloved. That's how verse 6 ends. In him, the one who is beloved, tying us to all that's come before, we have redemption. The word redemption simply means to purchase or to buy. In fact, it literally means to buy out of the market. And it's this idea of a slave that's in bondage and is purchased and then set free, bought out of the slave market. The Old Testament is full of this idea, the purchase price of a sacrifice, the price of restitution. The redemption price, the idea of a kinsman redeemer, the sacrifice of somebody who would redeem another person, is the idea of literally buying them out of their debt, literally buying them and paying for their redemption to set them free. We have this beautiful Old Testament picture of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, and Ruth, who's not even a part of God's people, a Moabitess who in the land of Moab worshiped the god Chemosh, to whom they would sacrifice their children. And yet she comes to God's people and is redeemed by Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. Redemption. She's bought out of the debt of land purchases and all that would redeem her. And then Boaz marries her. And it's a beautiful love story. Because in the beloved, we have redemption. If you looked up the word redeemed in a biblical dictionary, which is a great thing to do, because a Bible dictionary actually gives you the meaning of the word, how it's used in the Bible, you would find something like this. It's the very same message. It says, to set free by payment. In him, in the beloved, look at verse 7, we have redemption. In him, in the beloved, we have been set free by payment through his blood. Do you see what verse 7 is saying? That the redemption price is the blood of Christ. We are bought out of debt by the blood of Christ. Now, this is specifically for those who are in Christ, who are predestined for adoption through Jesus. Like everything we've seen in verse 3 to 6, all the way through, it is all the work of God. Maybe you remember this old hymn. It came quickly to my mind this week. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Unless you come to that place, you do not understand the gospel. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, Christ Jesus paid the debt I could never pay. This is good theology and good worship. That's why we sing the old hymns at First Baptist. My mind ran to another great old hymn, Jesus Paid It All. You know this hymn. I hear the Savior say, thy strength is deed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me your all in all. Jesus paid it all. He didn't just come halfway and then I do the rest. No, he paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed me white as snow. In the deepest and the darkest pit, he forgives all your iniquity and redeems your life from the pit. And if you know this, if you understand the weight of our sin, then you understand the gospel through the third verse in that same old hymn. Nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. This is good theology, and it's good worship. We need to feel the weight of our sins and the hopelessness of our true spiritual condition apart from Christ. We will get there in Ephesians 2, but let me just bring you there now. In chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. How serious was it? How serious was our sin? That the precious blood of Christ had to be shed and to be spilt. Do you feel the full weight of your sin? Here, there's two incredible things that we must know, that we are dead in our sins. And not only that, we are under the full wrath of God. That's what it says. Sons of disobedience, like the rest of mankind, were by nature children of wrath. And I know it's God's wrath, because if you go to chapter 5 in your Bibles, in Ephesians 5, look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. That's chapter 2, verse 2. And you might say, well, I wasn't that bad, and maybe you might think you're exempt, but this is all of us. Look at verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, and we were under the wrath of God. We need to feel the full weight of this before we can feel the full redemption from it. Jesus captured this idea in Luke chapter 18. He tells the parable in verse 9 to 14. Jesus also told the parable to some who trusted in themselves. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes and all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, these are the very words of Jesus. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. The one who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. My dear friends, we must feel the full weight of our condition apart from Christ. And as we come back to Ephesians 2, we will get here. And what a glorious day when we come to verse 4. It says, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love. Do you see this in the beloved? That in love, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption in chapter 1. God's great love repeated here in 2:4. With which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Verse 7 matters. There is no Christianity without Christ. Our redemption is only through the Son. To simply say, I believe in God, and this big idea of a supernatural does not make you a Christian. The Bible does not teach us that we are all basically good, without sin, or even that we're halfway there and all we have to do is decide on our own. No, the Bible says we are sinners, and only Christ redeems from sin. Ephesians 1:7 matters. Because in him, in the beloved, we have been set free by payment through his blood. And what are we redeemed from? It says in verse 7, from our trespasses. Biblically speaking, there are two things we're redeemed from, and I hope this encourages you. We're redeemed from the guilt of sin, and we're redeemed from a life of sin. This morning, we'll just look at the guilt of sin. The forgiveness of our trespasses is removed. God made a law, and we've trespassed. We've stepped over. We've taken charge of our own lives. In the beloved, he has set us free by payment through his blood for the redemption, the forgiveness from our sin. This is Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Sounds a lot like Isaiah 53, doesn't it? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And the blood of Jesus, the record of your sin and mine, is nailed through his hands and through his feet. He canceled the record of debt. He bought us out of our debt with the payment of his precious blood. This is Isaiah 53. Surely, verse 4, he bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God. He didn't die because he didn't know what was going on and accidentally was put to death as a political leader. No, this was God's plan from the beginning. It says later that it was his pleasure to crush his son. This was a satisfying sacrifice. Smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. This is Acts 20. Where the elders are called to care for the church because they were purchased with the precious blood of Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, And with his wounds we are healed. It was for us, the perfect Lamb of God, paid my debt with his blood, chastised. The punishment that was mine was put on him. And it brought me peace. Peace with God. And if you think you are different, listen to verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Our redemption is in Christ alone. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. I want you to hear this morning a number of glorious passages that I wish we could go through. But to be convinced, if you are here this morning and you struggle with sin, and you feel I'm beyond the redemption of Christ, oh yeah, you can relate to the first part of my sermon where I said we need to feel the weight of our sin. And you feel the weight of your sin so much that you feel like he couldn't redeem you. Then I want you to hear this with absolute certainty. Our redemption is in the Beloved, in him. In verse 7, it says we have redemption. It's already ours if we are his. Ephesians 1:7, it's only if you're in him. But if you are in him, if you are adopted, predestined to be adopted as his son, if you are his son, you're in him, you already have redemption in Jesus. But hear these glorious texts. You know these verses, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who, what? Are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Payment that sets you free in Christ Jesus. For the law of sin and death, from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened of the flesh could not do. God has done something to set us free. And what is it? It's in verse 3, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, on behalf of those who sinned. He sent him for our sins, and he condemned sin in the flesh. There is no condemnation if you are in Christ, but in this passage, there is absolute condemnation. The perfect Lamb of God was condemned in his flesh, nailed to a cross, with our debt nailed through his hands, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, it says in verse 4. Maybe God is calling you this morning. You were just planning on going to church. But God is revealing to you this morning that in Christ, in the Beloved, we have redemption because of the purchase price of Jesus' death. We see the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And oh, how I wish we could stay here. In verse 17, therefore, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Apart from being in Christ, we can't create ourselves. We know how creation works. It's a work of God. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. This is Ephesians 1:7. Forgiving our trespasses. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And this morning, it is God's word that is making its appeal through the apostles. And through this pulpit, I implore you, be reconciled to God. And then verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know these verses in Romans chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through, and here it is, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, set free by the payment of Jesus' blood. He goes on in verse 25, whom God has put forth as a propitiation by his blood. Propitiation is another important Bible word. It is payment, but this time propitiation means it's the satisfaction that the bill is completely paid. The propitiation, the satisfaction by his blood to be received by faith. This is Ephesians 1, verse 7. In him, in the beloved, we have been set free by payment through his blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses. I pray that you would know this morning. That as we know this about God, it will do one thing in your heart. That you will worship. That we are redeemed by Christ. There's a lot more going on in these verses, but from verse 7 all the way down to 10, we have this community of the redeemed. In fact, it's in this whole passage. Through all the pronouns that are used, it connects this whole passage together. At the beginning, at the end of verse 7, he says, according to the riches of his grace, and then verse 8, which he lavished on us. Who are the us that have grace lavished on them? It's all the way through these verses. It's all the same people. And using these plural pronouns in verse 2, he is our Father. It's those who have God as their Father. In verse 3, it's our Lord Jesus Christ, those who have Jesus as their Lord. In verse 3, it's he's blessed us in Christ, those who are in Christ. He chose us in him, those who are chosen in him. This is who he lavished his grace on. In verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us for adoption. These ones that he lavished his grace on are the ones that were predestined for adoption. Those who are blessed in the beloved, he blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And this is the riches of his grace. He lavishes it upon us. There's more than we need. It's lavishly, not sparingly. No, he lavishes it on those who are his sons. I think we're supposed to see this. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 6, he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is immeasurable. It is lavished grace. It's more than you can measure. And if you feel the weight of your sin this morning, that you are beyond redemption, then let me say to you, you will never exhaust the grace of God. You might say, how can God still forgive me? Because if he chose you out of love in the beloved, he will redeem you and he will pour over you an immeasurable grace. Verse 7 is so important. We are redeemed not according to our sin. What does it say? According to the riches of his grace. His forgiveness is not based on how long we pray or how much we cry out and demand forgiveness. It's not based on our free will and our continual asking. It is given, redeemed in the Son according to the riches of his grace. And here is this glorious truth. He lavishes on us in all wisdom and insight. He gives us understanding of it in verse 9, making known to us the mystery of his will. And what is the mystery of his will? It's made known to us in verse 5. It's his purpose, according to the purpose of his will. Verse 9, according to his purpose. Verse 11, according to the counsel of his will. We'll see next week in the counselor, the Holy Spirit. He's making it known to us. And what is it? Look at verse 9. He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. There is past. He chose us before the foundation of the world. There is present, as or historically present, as he set it forth in Christ, as Paul writes to the Ephesians. And there is future in verse 10. It was a plan in the past for the future, the fullness of time when all things will be united in him. This is the community of the redeemed. These are not just those who attend church or those who look great on the outside and are very religious. No, these are those who are chosen in him, who are predestined for adoption, who are loved, who have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, who have this grace lavished on them. A plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and earth, uniting God and man, redeeming his people in this community. By the time we get to chapter 3, verse 9, he talks about the fullness of time as God brings all nations together from every tribe and tongue and nation. But this is his church, the real church of Christ, the community of the redeemed, and we will see it in Ephesians when Jesus reigns in the fullness of God. This is the end of chapter 1. Verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that is to come, as he looks to the future. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all. In all. I don't know about you this morning, but could it be that God is calling you this morning to understand and to know the truth of his redemption provided for you in the payment that sets you free through Jesus' blood that forgives all your sins? Then I implore you to come. Last Sunday after the sermon, I felt so keenly that I should have done an altar call. I'm not really an altar call kind of guy, but I invite you. I invite you to come to the only one who can save, the one who redeems us by his blood. With immeasurable grace that will never be exhausted, according to the riches of his grace. Hear the gospel again in Colossians 1, verse 15. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is the Son who redeems. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that even this morning, as we have felt the full weight of our sin, I pray that by your Spirit, where that has not been the case, that you will still, in your mercy, in your kindness, that you will bring conviction of sin. Like John 16, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. Would you do this, Lord? And of righteousness. Would you reveal our redemption? So great a salvation. I pray, Lord, this morning that for those that hear the voice of your Spirit calling them, that they will put their full weight down on Jesus. And for those who know this truth, as you are teaching us, as you are taking us deeper into understanding theology, would it do just one thing, Lord? That we would stop all this argument and all this selfishness, and we would see you, and we would worship as you are. Father who chooses, a Son who redeems, and the Spirit who seals. Be pleased and inhabit and fill the praise of your people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And I invite you to stand as we close our service.